Peace of Christ be with you. The Holy Spirit is always doing at least three things. The Holy Spirit is always gathering a people, always nurturing a people, and always sending a people out. All at the same time. The Holy Spirit gathers us here. We're nurtured in discipleship, but we are also sent out into a life of mission. And we believe with all our heart that there's no one definition of missions, that all of us who call upon the name of Jesus are called by the caller, whether we're in education or coaching or engineering or physics or law, that whatever God might be particularly calling you to for a vocation, he's calling you to use your gifts for a life of mission. This week, we are going to be kicking off a week-long theme around missions. And to do that, we have the wonderful privilege of our Hageman Faith Series speaker, Lisa Espinelli Chin. Lisa is a world-renowned speaker, sought after in many different contexts. She spent her career working for InterVarsity, has pioneered lots of different ministries in the Philippines. She is an author, she is a mother, she is a wife, she's a Bible teacher, she is skilled in cross-cultural training and communication, and she's going to be spending a few days with us here at Hope College. Would you please give Lisa Espinelli Chin a warm Hope College welcome?
Great to be here at Hope College. When I got off the plane last night, the lady next to me turned on her cell phone and screamed at the hearing of everybody, "We won!" I looked and I saw her t-shirt, and I'm sorry. 8 seconds left. We talk about game-changing moves. We talk about athletes who turn around a game. Tonight, I'm going to speak about a game-changing move in missions. A graduate student from Midland, Michigan, invited a newly arrived international student to her home for Thanksgiving. It was her first time for the family to have someone from another country spend Thanksgiving with them. It was also the first time for the international student to be invited to an American home. They fussed over her. The international student was overwhelmed by the attention. She was quietly shocked by the amount of food served, and she counted there are only 5 people in this household. When asked if she wanted dark or white meat, she froze. Where she came from, meat was meat. No color, no shade. Little did the Michigan family know that for their guests, meat was rare and expensive. As a matter of fact, the guest's mother would cut up meat into small pieces and mix it with lots of vegetables in order to feed 7 children, parents, and a host of relatives. They did not know such abundance of food was fit for a party of 20 or more where she came from. But one thing the guest knew, this family made room for her in their home, in their hearts on this special holiday when every student on campus went home, except international students. Instead of being alone on campus, she had a home for the holiday where she was welcomed with open arms and treated like royalty for the weekend. Did it make a difference in the life of this international student? It sure did. I returned to campus empowered by the love and welcome I received. I believe it made me survive the hostile tundra of Illinois. My friendship with Janet was strengthened, and we are still friends today. What could have been a disastrous, sad weekend turned into an unforgettable and positive experience. I was left with the lasting impression that Americans are nice. Americans are generous. I believe their hospitality helped me focus on the very reason why I even came to the United States. And that was to equip myself so I could return home to the Philippines and serve college students. Hospitality is a game changer. Hospitality at its best is memorable, it's transformative, and catalytic, both to those who receive it and those who give it. If missions is about pursuing God's heart for the world, then hospitality should be so core to who we are and what we do. Now, I'm not talking about great spread table with Martha Stewart silverware. I'm not talking about the best furniture from Holland, Michigan displayed in this dining table. What I've learned from my parents is that hospitality has very little to do with the size of your home or the size of your dining room, but it has everything to do with the size of your heart. Look at this house. This was my first home. My father built it from leftover wood, torn down from a torn down military base near our home in the Philippines. But this is the place where I learned, as a little girl, to heat up diluted coffee, pour lots of water on those grains. Because my parents, who were tailors, motioned guests and friends to come in. Stay a while, visit. This is the place where a single itinerant preacher, a college-bound relative, young married couple seeking counsel, a poor disabled neighbor, a jobless person, they found welcome, solace, and love. I learned hospitality from a home that would not be considered habitable in our standards today. We pursue God's heart because He first pursued us. God opened heaven for us and invited us to feast at His table because of His love and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. We are recipients of this grand and radical hospitality, and therefore we can extend that hospitality to others. We are most undeserving, unwanted, and unlikely to be invited and have a seat at God's table. And yet, in God's mercy, God made room for us. What a hospitable God. We are reminded by Paul in his letter to the Ephesians that we were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, foreigners of the covenant of promise, without hope, without God in the world. But in Christ Jesus, you or we who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is at the core of what I'm talking about. We cannot be hospitable unless we have experienced God's hospitality in the fullest sense of the word. We have an account in Genesis 18, and I will read it because I love this passage. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under the tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way. Now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get about 36 pounds of flour, 3 seahs, of the finest flour, and knead it and make some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to the servant, who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near under a tree. "Where is your wife, Sarah?" they asked. "There, in the tent." Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." A beautiful record of Abraham fussing over three strangers who miraculously appeared on one hot day by his tent. Perhaps he was sipping his cold chai when he saw them from a distance. He lifted his robe and hurried to meet them. He bowed low to the ground to show honor and respect. This is definitely a high view of strangers. He did not pass up the opportunity to meet them. There was an urgent and curious bounds in his steps. He put himself even undeserving of the stranger's presence. This is the reverse of what strangers experience today. Outsiders are hoping for favor in the eyes of the locals, not the other way around. Just imagine Germans bowing down before the throng of Syrian refugees and going head over heels to serve and feed them. Or us in the United States tripping over each other in competition because we welcome the strangers in our midst. I think the Dutch started right when they marched in Amsterdam, chanting, "Say it loud, say it clear, refugees are welcome here." Abraham could not contain himself. He said, "Let's get water to wash your dusty feet. Let go over there, there's shade and rest, and I'll feed you food. Not only frozen casserole, let's go back and get the best calf. Kill the calf. Let's have curds and honey." Curds reminded me of my years in Wisconsin. Great curds. Curds and honey. Through this bountiful hospitality, he met their immediate needs of refreshment, rest, shade, and food. What I like about this too is sometimes we think hospitality is for the women. This is Abraham, all man. Although, you know, he had to delegate the cooking to Sarah and the servants. But he was the one who saw the guest. He was the one that invited them. He was the one that did all the beginning work of this grand hospitality. But it is through this genuine hospitality that Abraham and Sarah heard God's message. You see, they already heard God's promise that they would be blessed and they will be a great nation, and God will make their name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. And they were childless. That promise was given in Genesis 12. And Genesis 18, three mysteriously appearing guests stood by the tent. But it was through their hospitality that the promise of God made sense. It's during that act of hospitality that they met God. This encounter with God means what God means to convey his message that he was going to fulfill his promise to Abraham. At the beginning of that verse, it says, "The Lord appeared." It didn't start by saying, "Three guys showed up." It said, "The Lord appeared." God used hospitality to make sense of God's promise and purpose to Abraham. This theme was also picked up in Hebrews 13, verse 2. "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." And there are other examples in Scripture. The Shunammite woman who actually literally made a room for the prophet Elijah. Or Priscilla and Aquila who invited Apollos into their home and taught him more about the message of the good news. Or for example, Barnabas, if he did not welcome Paul, the Jerusalem church would have a hard time. They really had a hard time already receiving this zealous pursuer of the way. Barnabas was there to open the way, to welcome. Or Lydia, for example, after she heard the good news through Paul, the record shows in Acts, "Come to my home. Stay a while." I believe that it's through those beginning hospitality that the early church, the seed of the early church, the first European church in Europe rather, was started. Or about the disciples who welcomed Jesus. Two of them were walking on the road to Emmaus and they were talking about what happened and they had no clue who Jesus was. And they said to the stranger, "Come and stay. Stay a few days." And it was during that hospitality, during the meal that they served, that their eyes were opened and they saw who Jesus was. God wants the world to hear about Jesus. He commands us to share the good news globally, but the world is hostile to the truth of the gospel. And yet, God uses hospitality, making room for others to soften people's heart for the gospel. A student from a restricted country was welcomed and hosted by a family. I think it was in the Midwest as well. It took him another 21 years before he became a follower of Jesus. You know what he did? After he realized who Jesus was, he remembered that family and found out their number and called them and thanked them for their hospitality. Today, this man is being used by God to reach students coming from his country who are studying on our campuses today. Edith Hayward from Winnipeg, Canada, wanted to be a missionary in India, but she never made it there. But in God's providence, God brought a newly converted Indian into their home. He finished electrical engineering in Canada. There, the student was hosted, loved, and discipled. Little did the Haywards know that this man would later become a great servant of God. His name is Bach Singh because he became the greatest evangelist and church planter in India of the 20th century. He was credited to have helped plant 10,000 churches. At his funeral in 2002, 250,000 people attended it in Hyderabad, India. He died at 97 years old. Hospitality is a game changer. My parents came to America in the late 70s. You met them in the photo when they were sewing. God used them to start a church in Southern California. Without any theological, biblical training, they reached out to other Filipinos in San Diego. They did what they knew best. They just come over. At least this time, it was not diluted coffee. They could afford better coffee. They loved and welcomed people in their home. Before they moved to California, they lived with my sister and me in Virginia. And in my sister's home, they were exposed to people from around the world. One day, my dad, who was my mentor in hospitality, in welcoming people, confessed to me that he was having a hard time with a group of people, with a certain group of people. And he said, "I just cannot relate with them. They're not doing anything bad to me. I just look at them and my blood boils." There was no word, exact word for prejudice in my language. But there was word for hate and blood boiling. That was unexpected, that my dad would reveal his feelings to me, to be that vulnerable. See, in the Asian setting, older Asian men in particular will not show their weakness to you, especially to your daughter. I'm number 6 of 7 children, but here was my dad telling me, "I'm just having a hard time." And I said, "Tatay," meaning father, "I understand. Just give yourself time to get to know them. It will get better." And God had mercy on my father. The prejudice and hate in his heart was about to change. I believe it happened when this student walked into my sister's home and saw my father and went straight to him and lifted him up and hugged him, and probably recalling his own grandfather when he saw my dad's gray hair. Caught in the arms of this black man, enveloped by the embrace of this student, my dad's heart melted. He was Marcus Samondo from Angola, Africa. He was a student sent by the government at American University. And he loved Jesus. My father and Marcus became fast friends. Today, they would call each other BFF. Marcus would call my father and check on him, and vice versa. Marcus would call and say, "Tatay, there is a wrestling match. I'll come get you." And I tell my dad, "Dad, that wrestling match is really fake." And he wouldn't listen. He said, "Marcus is taking me." So, zip. When his scholarship ran out because of turmoil in his government, who would be the first one to worry and look for a job for Marcus? My dad. He found a neighbor who needed their yard mowed and had Marcus mowing the lawn. Every dollar mattered. When my parents look at the wall downstairs in the basement, lined up with 7 of us in our college graduation gowns, they would say, "Oh, we need number 8. Marcus should be added to that wall." Marcus went on to grad school and later became the Angolan representative to the United Nations. Wow. You should have seen my parents. They called him their ambassador. My mom even joked and said, "Marcus, I hear there are lots of diamonds in Angola. Of course, that's the Asian way of saying, now that you're in a powerful place, don't forget your Filipina mom with a diamond ring. If you had seen this, you would say, wow, if you had known the secret that I had with my dad and the struggle he had and his blood boiling when he saw someone from that country and from that part of the world, you wouldn't believe how close they became. My dad passed away on June 7, 2002, in Fairfax, Virginia. He had lived the last 25 years of his life in the United States. He was 92 years old. As we waited for the memorial service, I heard a noise in the back of the church. Marcus had just walked in. He had taken the bus from New York City to come to my dad's funeral. Instead of just sitting in the back, he kept walking and walking and walking until he reached my row. He turned and parted the space between me and my mother and sat down. He took his rightful place in my family. He held my mom's hand to grieve and to celebrate my father's life. He was there to say goodbye to his father, my dad. Hospitality is a game changer. It is memorable, it is transformative, it is catalytic. Let's ask God to make us more hospitable. He is ready to transform us and use us for His purpose and glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are most unworthy of your love, and yet you decided to love us. Father, I pray that you will stretch our hearts, that we may have room, spacious room for others, especially those who are different from us. Forgive us when we have protected our hearts so much it's shrunk. Forgive us when we took care of our own interests first and hurried to serve ourselves. Oh Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. Teach us how to be that hospitable community, how to be a hospitable body of students here at Hope who will have eyes for those who are different from them, who have eyes for those who need help, and who have eyes outside of themselves. So, Father, I just pray that out of this campus will rise a generation of hospitable people, opening their hearts, opening their homes, opening their schedules, opening their physical spaces, opening their dining tables for those you bring to them. For through them, your message will be heard. In Jesus' name, amen.